But then let's turn to where we're looking at, we're still looking at justification. Yes, let's start from there. We're still looking at justification. We say justification bring us to liberty, bring us to freedom. It's because we are justified, we have a relationship with our Father. Because we are justified, we are no longer outside the presence of God. We have a relationship with God. So let's start from there. Let's quickly look at James chapter 2, verse 23. James chapter 2, verse 23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. He was called the friend of God. Well, we have looked at this before, but we can break that into essentially three various dimensions. Abraham believed God, so and it was counted for him for righteousness. It was imputed for him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. So we see that Abraham was no longer an enemy. Adam and Eve was an enemy because they sinned and they were rejected out of the presence of God. But the key word there is that it was imputed for him for righteousness. It was imputed. That's the start process. God looks at Abraham or looks at us as being justified, has been righteous. Immediately we are born again. So we are brought into a relationship back to God. We are no longer enemies. So there's friend. We said before, if you look at the offerings in the Old Testament, there are five offerings. There's a sin trespass offering, Leviticus chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There's a trespass offering. There's a sin offering. There is the peace offering. There is the meal offering. And there's the whole burnt offering. Five offerings. So we said that once a person is justified, God bring all the provision in the covenant to such a one. The person experiences a freedom. God looks at the person and says, you are free. You are no longer condemned. He brings the person back into the garden. So we said, his sin is forgiven. And God judges the power of sin. So that person experiences freedom. As it were, is delivered, he experienced the sin offering, he experienced the trespass offering. And the Bible is telling us in this scripture, in James chapter 2, verse 23, that the person is called a friend of God. Friendship with God is the peace offering. So there's no longer enemy. So the peace and friend. So there's no longer enemy. We are no longer enemy of God. So we have peace with God. We have friendship with God. So that the peace offering is a friendship offering. So the peace offering says, okay, I'm no longer enemy with God, but I cannot have a relationship with God. He said, I've called you friend. So what the Father has told me, you are no longer servants. I've called you friend. What the Father has told me, I've told you. So there's a relationship. There's a feast. There's a communion with the Father through Jesus Christ. So we see that the things change. The person is no longer outside the garden, rejected, is plagued with sin, plagued with nakedness, plagued with sorrow, plagued with pain. God brings him into the garden, a place of communion, a place of fellowship, a place of appropriating the Lord Jesus Christ. In this sense now, somebody partaking of the feasts, the various feasts. Now, in the sense of you are eating of his bread, you are drinking of his blood, you are partaking of him. That's fellowship offering. That's peace offering. So, but it doesn't end there. There's something higher than that. So that's what happens. But God wants something so definite in that person's life. So there's the meal offering and there's the whole burnt offering. So we see the justified experience here. So he said, how did they put it there? He said, the scripture was fulfilled. Said, Abraham believed God and it was imputed for him for righteousness. So there's the righteousness. You can look at righteousness in two dimensions in this light. You can look at righteousness that is imputed. The person is just born again. God says you are righteous. There's nothing the Satan can do about it. There's no enchantments against Jacob. There's no divination against Israel. You have access to God. And Satan cannot lay any claim. No matter whatever claim. He said there's no enchantment against Jacob. There's no divination against Israel. There's no amount of claim that he brings. When he brings any claim, God looks at you and says, he's clothed with the robe of righteousness. He's clothed. He's like Jesus Christ. He has never sinned. So that's imputed righteousness. But what I want to say briefly is that there is a righteousness that is a life. There's a righteousness that is a clothing. There's a righteousness that is in walked. Not that you are, it's a putted righteousness, but by your very life, you are righteous. The qualities of righteousness have been worked into you. It is a part of your personality. It is part of your nature. It is part of your character. It is part of your lifestyle. And that takes a process. It takes a process. The process, we looked at it briefly in the life of Abraham. We can see it in the life of Adam as is in the garden, the kind of the provision God has made available for him in the garden. We see it in Abraham. And there's still more, but I want to look at it in the light of the New Testament. I just want to look at the New Testament, look at two or three scriptures. So we see that righteousness can be a nature, can be a character, can be a lifestyle, can be a part and parcel of the person. May the Lord grant us understanding. So we have been moving, changing the word justification to the word righteousness, righteousness to justification. But we have said that justification is what is done. We are justified. We are justified by faith. Okay, our iniquities are forgiven. We are justified by faith. So justification is what is done. It is what is done. When we look at the blood of Jesus Christ, when we look at the cross, when we accept Jesus Christ, the word used there is justification. We are justified by his blood. We are justified by faith. So justification is what is done. But righteousness is the blessing that flows from justification. So righteousness is the blessing that flows from justification. Okay, so let's briefly look at Romans chapter 5, verse 18. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 18 says, therefore, by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That means as Adam sinned, he said, one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So Adam sinned, so it came upon all. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men by the justification of life. So justification is that experience that we have when we receive Jesus Christ. But what we receive, what the individual receives, is righteousness. So righteousness, the beginning of it is imputed righteousness, but it doesn't stay there. As a person experiences things and yield himself to God, he experienced the peace offering, he experienced the meal offering. As he experiences these offerings, the whole bond offering, we see there's the character in walked into man. There's a character in walked into man. So we have that background. So let's proceed further and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 say, "For Christ is made unto us wisdom. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." Okay, so the aspect we want to talk about, just when we are born again, there's imputed righteousness as righteousness. But sanctification is the transforming power of God daily into our life, changing us, transforming us, so that we come to an estate of sanctification. Okay, we can briefly, we can say sanctification is righteousness fully realized. Sanctification is righteousness fully realized. Somebody walking in holiness, somebody walking in life. Okay, just to explain that briefly, let's quickly look at Abraham. Just briefly, then Genesis chapter 17. Okay, and Abraham was 90 years old and nine, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, "I am the El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect." So there's some conditions we see there. One, he revealed himself as the El Shaddai, the fully breasted one. Revelation chapter 1, fully breasted one. But Abraham has to do something. Abraham has to walk before him. Okay. And when those things are realized, he experienced perfection. Okay, perfection. So this perfection is different from the fullness of life. The fullness of life is seen in redemption. He said wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Okay, so why do I say that? He said, unto the perfect man, Ephesians, unto a perfect man, unto the fullness of the stature of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto the fullness of the stature of Christ. The fullness of the stature of Christ is the fullness, being one with the Lord, being one with Christ, being one with Christ, being one with him. It's different. That's a different realm. Okay, but he said the experiences of the church, the experiences of the church, until we come to a perfect man, unto the fullness of the stature of Christ. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. You see, till we all come to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. So the realm that I'm trying to explain now is a realm of sanctification. We're a perfect man. You are not subject to any of the condition we see outside the garden. A perfect man. So that is a sanctified experience. And it is brought about by the ministry of the El Shaddai, the ministry of Christ, the fully breasted one. It is him that brings you and me to that realm in the environment of what? Of the church. This, you can't get it anywhere. You can't get it anywhere. It's not one man ministry, one man's teaching. It is the environment that God said, till we all come to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. Unto a perfect man. So the justified experience, once we are justified, God sees us without sin, without iniquity. He sees us justified. It gives us the robe of righteousness. But beyond that, there, as we yield ourselves to God, brethren, in the Bible, it's dotted that there's some Christians that will not move forward. They will not want to move forward. And you see lots of examples. They want to be just in that way. But there's some class of people that say, no, I want to know this God more. I want to experience him. I want to have not just the peace offering. I want to have the meal offering. I want to continue fellowship with God. I want to know a transformation. So the process of sanctification is the process of delivering a man from humanity to divinity. Okay, as I go through the scriptures today, you will see it's a transformation from humanity to divinity. It's God coming to take hold of man and transform that man and bring him more and more and more and more unto himself. Because there's a goal. There's a goal why God saved you. There's a goal why God saved me. There's a goal. The goal is not just heaven. The goal is what? To be like him. He said that I may win Christ. Not all Christians want to win Christ. They just want to stay in that realm. But there are some people that are passionate, say that I may win. It's like a competition, that I may win Christ. So we see that the sanctified experience is a sanctification or the sanctified operation is a higher level from, but it's part of the justified lifestyle. But it is now justification in character. This sanctification is justification in character, in nature. The experience of the believer is tangible. You can see it. It is not imputed righteousness, but it's righteousness vitalized. It's real. The person gets into an environment because of holiness, because of purity. The atmosphere changes. It carries God around. Okay, so that's sanctification. It is living fully in the covenant of promise. The covenant of promise has been made unto you, but you are living fully in it. You are living in health. You are living in mental soundness. You are living without sickness. You are living in health. Your bodily system is responding to the word of life. It is living fully in the covenant promise. Sin does not have dominion over you. That's the sanctified experience. Okay, he said, be thou perfect as thy heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, it is a transforming lifestyle. Sin does not have dominion over you. He said, sin cannot rule over you. Sin cannot rule over you because the power of sin has been broken. Okay, sin cannot, and the person keepeth himself and is not touched by the wicked one. The scripture that I just quoted is in Romans chapter 4. No, chapter 6, verse 14, just for reference. Okay, Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Just for reference, Romans 6, 14. Romans 6, 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, under grace. So the person is fully in the garden and is enjoying all the provision in the garden. Whenever you see grace in the Bible, you see outflow of provision. There's grace, there's favor, there's abundance treasure flowing from the throne of God. That's what we see here. The person is experiencing the justified experience. Justification is real. Justification is vital. It is sanctified. It's living in holiness. is working, the life of God has been worked into such an individual. We see that again in 1 John. I quoted in 1 John chapter 5. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. The word there, keepeth himself, means the person is following the principles in the garden. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. The person is walking fully in the activities of the garden. He keepeth himself. There's two things God said Adam need to do in the garden. He need to what? Keep and dress. Dress the garden. You need to dress the garden and keep it and garrison it. So if every born again child of God is keeping himself, the person cannot sin. There will be temptations, but the person cannot sin. Because if we look at Jesus Christ, through the time after he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was tempted. There was a time again when he was tempted by the devil, and he said, okay, why are you going to Jerusalem to die? Peter, I said, get thee behind me, Satan. Then we see when he was in the cross, they said, come down out of the cross. There was temptations, there was trials. But in all those trials and temptations, he did not sin. It is we're talking about the sanctified experience, living in holiness. He, and whosoever is born of God, cannot sin, or sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Remember, we said the wicked one is outside the garden. He cannot come in. He cannot come in. You keep your body. You keep your mind at garrison. Your being is garrison. He keepeth himself. So, okay. So we've mentioned that. So we see that the person in the justified experience, and living in the light of it, he's also crucified to the world. That the power of the cross working actively in him or her. Galatians chapter 6. God forbid that, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I to the world, in two manners. By the person just carrying his cross daily, there's something happening to that individual. There's nothing in you that attracts the world. There's nothing in you that attracts wickedness. And there's nothing in the world that attracts you. Two various dimensions. And it says the person that is carrying the cross have this experience. So it is not just being born again, but the person is carrying his cross daily. So we see it is the sanctified experience, the justified experience. The person is living in the good of the covenant by obeying some principles, he carrying the cross daily. And as he carries the cross, there's nothing in you. There's nothing in you that craves for anything in the world. What is in the world? All that is in the world is what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. There's nothing in you that attracts you it to you. And there's nothing in the world that attracts you to the world. Two dimensions. And because of that, you are living in the good of the covenant. You are living in the light of God. You are living in holiness. He said, how does people sin? People sin because when they are drawn from the lust in them, the wrong desire, the wrong passion. So the person carrying the cross, there's no passion in him that draws him to sin, that draws him to it. So the person is living without sin. It's living without error. It's living without any passion. No, nothing in the world, no thing. No business, no movie, no games, nothing, no passion, nothing draws you. No, there's no passion, there's nothing that pulls you to the world because the person is carrying the cross daily, is yielding himself to the principles of God's word. So we see the vitalizer spirit is very, very real. It's very, genuine. And we trust, that God will bring us beyond just being born again to this estate. But the decision will lie in the individual. You have to resolve. You have to resolve, say, no, I'll go after my God. I will learn of him. I will yield myself to him. And I will see mighty, mighty, mighty transformation. You will see tremendous growth you have never seen before because you have turned to him. So let me turn and see this great sight. And his ministry changed. His ministry changed. He said, the soles of thy feet, remove the soles of thy feet, because wherein thou standest is the holy ground. So a ministry change. A ministry change because he has turned himself towards God. So we see friendship with God and a deep partaking of the meal offering. Meal offering. May the Lord grant us understanding. May the Lord grant us great grace. So let's look at some other scriptures just to then we'll start praying. So let's look at some scriptures. Okay, let's look at the marriage. Marriage. So let's look at Ephesians. We'll look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it said, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So we see here is the concept of marriage. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And how did he do that? He died on the cross. All the provision necessary. See, for God so loved the world and gave his only begotten son. So the concept of love is the concept of death, sacrifice. So Christ had to come and die, and all the provision necessary. That's why we keep on saying that all that we need to come to that fullness of life, all that we need to know deliverance from outside the garden has been made available for us by Christ's death, by Christ's resurrection. Okay, and gave himself for it that he might sanctify. We see the work of sanctification and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself. Present it to himself, a glorious church. So the goal of God laying hold upon you is not just for you. So it's a higher calling. It's not just calling, you're born again, God will give you all the provision, everything that we see upon you. It's beyond that. God wants to lay hold upon you for a purpose, that he might present you to himself. So God is working in you. There's experiences you are having right now, and the experience that we yet have right in the future is doing a work in you for himself, to bring you to himself. So it's not me. No, God has a purpose. God has a purpose in the church. God has a purpose on the earth. God has a purpose to fulfill, that he might present to himself a glorious church. So we see a transformation. We've seen a man, a woman that is outside the garden, rejected, without God in this world, maimed, crippled, dying, experiencing death. God wants to bring that individual to a place, not just in the garden, but beyond the garden, to a place of union with him. So when we are talking about the born again experience, I'm not just talking about heaven. There are many people in heaven. There are angels in heaven. No, that's beyond. It said higher above all principalities and power. So we are not talking about the realm of principalities and power. We're talking about the realm of himself. himself, to be one with him. Marriage, marriage, marriage. So he said to present unto himself a glorious church. So the goal of God upon the earth is to get a people unto his name and present it unto himself. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that they should be holy and without blemish. So that's the goal of God. So God wants to elevate a man and bring him to the stature of himself, divine, like Jesus. So we're talking about a marriage, and the process of God bringing a man from outside the garden, rejected in sin, in wickedness, to himself is the process of what? Justification. Is the process of justification. It's the process of transformation. From the first thing happens, you are justified. You are without guilt. You are without any guilt. But he wants to bring you to a place where you are one with him. You are the righteousness. In life, in character, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's it. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are fully experienced that life of Jesus. You are one with him. One with him. Amen. Amen. Not human marrying divine. No, but divine marrying divine. Amen. To present unto himself a glorious church. So God comes to deal with the spots. God comes to deal with the wrinkle. God comes to deal with any such thing. It's verse 27 now. God comes to deal with any such thing, any spot, any wrinkle, any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blame. Okay, so that's the emphasis I just emphasized just now is in verse 27. So for God to bring us to that extent of life, there must be a work. He wants to do it. He wants to transform you. He wants to deal with those conditions of humanity and bring you to an extent of divinity. So he deals with the spots. He deals with the wrinkle. He deals with all the blemishes that you might be holy and without blemish. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Holy and without blemish, no such limitations, no such wickedness. So what does that mean? What does that represent? To come to that extent, what does that represent? The Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus is without blemish. It's without blemish. It's holy, holy. So we are saying God wants to bring us unto himself, one with him, one with his character, one with his nature. So we see here that there is the only way this can come about is because he loved the church and he gave himself for it. He gave himself for it. So to bring us to this estate of without being, without spot, without blemish, without any of such thing. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we see God actively at work in his church. Actively at work in his church. Because it's not just being I'm saved, I'm born again, but it's a dealing, it's a transformation. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, as of a lamb without spot, without blemish and without spot. So the blood of Jesus is without blemish, is without spot. So he wants to bring you and me to this extent where we as individuals, where we as a church are without blemish and without spot. Amen. Amen. So if you compare that scripture with what we read earlier, you will see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, we see that he might present He to himself a glorious church without spot, without blemish, without any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So he said, me, the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't have any blemish. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am holy. I'm the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm without spot. But this estate of life, I want to bring you into it. I want to bring you, I want to transform you into this life, this nature, this character, this estate of life, this estate of righteousness, of holiness, of purity. No spots, no wrinkle, no blemish. And how will I bring it about? I have loved you. I have cherished you. And I died for you on the cross. All the provision you need, I have released it on the cross of Calvary. My grace is sufficient for you. He gave himself. He said, because I have done it, I'm here now to what? To sanctify you. Verse 26. I'm here to sanctify you. I'm here to cleanse you. I have all the provision necessary to cleanse you, to bring you to that exit of life. Here he describes it, the washing of the water of the world. Verse 26. To bring you to this exit, the washing of the water of the world. My word is sufficient. My provision is sufficient for you. To bring you to this extent, I've come to make you holy. Verse 26 says, and he might sanctify. Sanctify means to bring you to this estate of holiness. You are not just justified. To bring you to this estate of holiness, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the world. So we see there's something definite God is doing in our midst. So sanctification doesn't just appear suddenly. People say, okay, I'm sanctified. Fine. But it's something that is in worked into the man. It's worked into the nature. So you are holy. You come to that perfect estate. You come to that estate of holiness. It is a nature. It's a character. May the Lord greatly grant us understanding. Look at Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. He said, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So there's some characteristics you should pray about. Say, Lord, I want to be able to seek you. I want to be seekers. It's not coming to everybody, okay? This provision is not coming to everybody. There are some people that will not respond. He said, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, okay? And the Lord, whom ye seek. So there are some people that will not seek the Lord. This experience cannot come to anybody. Anybody here in this sense, talk about Christians. It won't come to anybody that are Christian. It will come to those that seek him. He shall suddenly come to his temple. The Bible says, ye are the temple of God. So the individual is the temple of God. And the church is the temple of God. Okay. But those that seek him, he will come to them. And when he comes, he's going to do a thorough work. A thorough work. You see that in verse 2. And even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. So there must be people that seek him, people that delight in him. You delight. You cherish God. You want to know him. You want to appreciate him. You want to live for him. It is those people that he comes to. And what? Behold, he shall come, said the Lord of hosts. Verse 2. But who will abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For it's like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. So the scripture, when you look closely at this scripture, for he is like a refiner's fire. The word is there is in italics. For he like a refiner's fire. So who is a refiner's fire? The Lord of hosts is a fire. And it's a fire that refines. So there's some certain things that need to go There's some certain things that need to go. God wants to elevate. I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about sin and all that. I'm talking about some things that speak of humanity that need to go. And he comes to execute his will, his purpose. Because if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. So there's something God wants to elevate this person to an estate where his character, his nature is righteous. You can define righteousness in four dimensions. As what? As wisdom, as power, as love, as justice. It's in Isaiah chapter 11. The Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him, the Spirit of wisdom. You can, the character and the nature of God to be worked into us. So we must reject the wisdom of the earth to take on the wisdom of the heaven. We must reject the authorities in the earth to take us the authority of that flows from above. Wisdom, power, justice, and love. A passion for God. So we see he come as a refiner's fire. He come as a fuller's soap. So God comes as a soap. God comes as a soap to cleanse, to purge, to remove. There's some limitation that must go. There's some mindset that must go. Just the typical man, when something happens, all it depends on is the eyes, the ears, the feeling, the five senses. It's of the earth, earthing. It's an elevation. It's an elevation. It's a quickening. It's a transformation. So God comes as a fire. God comes as a refiner's fire because there's some characteristics in man that must be refined. Remember, where God is taking us onto, he's taking us to himself, that I might present unto myself, the Lord says, as a glorious church. Not just a church, but a glorious church. A church in glorification. A church beyond perfection. Perfection is a realm. Then there's glorification is a realm. There's unto a perfect man. A perfect man is a realm. Unto the fullness of the stature of our Lord Jesus is another realm. So I'm not talking about glorification now. I'm talking about an estate of perfection, an estate of sanctification. He comes to do it. He comes to do it. Let things that that you have held on to that is hindering, set it aside. Say, Lord, seek him. Seek him. Seek not better. Seek not bigger. Seek not the things that you see. Seek the Lord. He said, "Giger shall go in unto captivity." Seek the Lord. Seek not better. So we seek him. Say to those that seek him, to those that delight in him, there must be a passion. There must be a hunger. Say, God, draw me after you. Let us run together. So we say, as a refiner's fire, he comes to refine. He comes as a fuller soul. He shall sit. So this is not a casual job. It's a thorough work. So the process of transformation is a thorough work. So if you look at the type of Adam, or you look at the type of Abraham, you see the time when he said, "Walk thou before me and be thou perfect. I'm the Almighty God. Walk thou before me and be thou perfect." He now brings some illustration. We trust God will look at it another day. He now brought some illustration. He said, "You must be circumcised." Then he now brought another illustration. He said, "Oh, you shall partake of the meal offering." There was sacrifice, a meal offering. And then he now brought another illustration. He said, "Honey, he shall eat. Honey and butter he shall eat." There was honey in the feast. Then he now brought another illustration. He said, Ishmael must be gone. Ishmael must be gone. You see various stages, various experiences, but this experience cannot be received except somebody seek him, except somebody delight in him. There are some Christians, brethren, that will not want to go further. They just love it, and it's good. The meek shall inherit the earth. It's good. But anyone that wants to become one with Jesus Christ,
to experience this marriage must move further. Say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, change me. Lord, transform me. Lord, I want to be like you. I want to be changed. So he said, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of leaven. He will purify. There must be holiness. To purify means to bring to an estate of holiness. I will a refiner's fire, a fuller soap, to refine and purify silver, that he might be purify the sons of leaven and polish them as gold, to bring them to that estate of divinity, to bring them to that estate of life, of gold and of silver, that they might offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So the thing that flows out of the believer, the thing that flows out of the church is righteousness. The offering is righteous. So for the offering to be righteous, that means they have righteousness. It is righteous. They have it as a character, as a nature, and it flows out. It flows out. So the end goal, if you look at,
let me go back.
If you look at the end goal, God wants it. He desires it. That's in the book of Revelation. It says the woman was clothed with the righteousness. The wife has made herself ready. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Okay. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. The wife has made herself ready. And verse 8, and it was granted, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Remember, we said he come to sit as a refiner's fire. He come to sit as a fuller's soap. So the garment must be clean. The garment must be well ironed. No wrinkle, no wrinkle, no spots, no spots. No spot, no spot. This is not an imputed righteousness, but it's a life of righteousness. Fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, is the righteousnesses of the saints, is the righteousnesses of the saints. It's a life, it's a nature. It has been walked into it. The New King James Version will say is the righteous acts of the saints. The righteous acts. Many translations use the righteous acts. Some people say, some version says the good deeds. It's a life of that flows out. It's a lifestyle. So the woman has made herself ready. In what sense? He has yielded to the working of Jehovah. He has yielded to the working of the Lord. Christ has come to sit. And it's not just the messenger of the the messenger, but the messenger of the covenant. He comes to execute the covenant. He comes to bring the covenant to pass. This covenant of life and peace, he comes to execute it. He comes to cause it to be walked into his church. So we see it is the majestic work of the Lord. Doing this, accomplishing this, fulfilling this in our midst. And the means by which he does the transformation, it is through what? His word, by the washing of the water of the word. He comes to do this majestic work in our midst. So remember, he does it in the midst of his house, but there's the individual transformation, the individual ministry, that the individual working in that individual. Not all saints experience it. Not all Christians experience it. There's a tug of work. There's a definite work. There's a transforming work. We can get more clarity. Let's look at what we shared on Thursday. Our brethren shared on it. Let me just highlight one portion.
Let's go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22 is very extensive. Very extensive. But we'll look at just a portion. Matthew 22, just to highlight this portion. There's something you must do. There's something I must do. Very definite submission to God. Matthew 22, we'll start from verse 1. I'll just read it. We checked on it on Thursday. If you go check the sharing. But there's a portion I want to just highlight. Okay, I'll just read. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parable. So a parable is like a type. So the goal here was a kingdom of heaven, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king. So God wants to bring a class of people to the kingdom of heaven. A ruling class. The kingdom of heaven is the ruling class. It's the people that attend to the ruling class. The people that will be like him. Not be like Jesus Christ. They will experience that rule. So this ministration is not just to any Christian, but a people that want to come to this ruling class. God, there has some certain characteristics he highlighted. Okay, I'll just read and stop making comments. But the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king that made a marriage for his son. The son is Jesus Christ. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidding for the wedding. And they will not. They will not. Again, he sent forth his servants, saying, tell them that were bidding, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fattened kid, and all the things are ready. Come and unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And then said he to his servants. So there's the first servant and the second servant. The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worth. So ye go ye therefore unto the highways. Go ye therefore unto the highways. Go ye unto the highways, and as many as ye find, build to the marriage. Okay, let me start making comments. So when God called you, you were nobody. You were outside the garden. He called you unto himself. You were bruised. You were wounded. You were like the Samaritan man on the street. Okay, he brought you unto himself. When you were coming in, you didn't have any garment. Go ye therefore unto the highway. The wall of mankind is the highway, the rejected wall of mankind. You were out of the covenant, rejected. And as many you find, bid to the marriage, bid to the wedding, bid to the wedding. So those servants went out onto the highways and gathered together all as many that were found. They were both bad and good. As men, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. So everybody that comes, when you are born again, you are a guest. You are a guest. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there were a man which had not a wedding garment. Okay, when they are called into the wedding, that means they are born again. Anybody that is not born again cannot come into the wedding. So all the guests, they were bad. We were without God in this world. And when he called us, he gave us entrance into his presence. So the wedding garment is the righteousness of the saints, as we have said before. But this wedding garment is not just the robe of righteousness. It's not just the imputed righteousness. It's the full clothing of the high priest. It's the full clothing of the high priest. Is full. There's here when he said the wedding guy is a man that had come to the estate
of the sealing of the mind, the sealing of the heart, and the sealing of the hand is fully clothed. Is fully clothed. So the question you should ask yourself is, what was the process from when the people get the guests came in and before they what they became fully clothed? What did it say here? Let me just read further. Just want to drive out the work of God among us. He saw that the man which had not a wedding garment, and he said unto him, friend. So there are so many people that are friends that doesn't have the garment. Okay? So many people are friends. So there are friends that had a garment. There are some friends that didn't have a garment. So what's our definition of a friend? A friend is somebody that is have a relationship with God. That's in John chapter 15, 13 to 15. He said, I call you friends. I call you friends. I call you friends because what the Father have told me, I've told you. So there's a communion, there's a fellowship. So if you look at this, he said, friend, thou came, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, so bind him hand is ministry. Hand is ministry. Foot is the work. He said we should shun our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That means these people, this class of people, their hand were bound, their foot was bound, and what happened to them? They were cast away into outer darkness. That means they couldn't enter into the greater matters of God's kingdom. So the means by which we as individuals can experience the wedding is what is the wedding garment. And how do you get the wedding garment? You get the wedding garment by what? Feasting. Feasting. He said they were food. He made provision. The king made provision. There's food. There's delicacy. But as you eat of the food, you become part of that food. You take on the nature and the characters of the food. He said, Jesus Christ said it. He said, if you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. As they eat of the flesh of Christ and drink of his blood, they become part of me. They become part of him. They become part of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you get the wedding garment? You get the wedding garment by feasting on the Lord Jesus Christ, by feasting on his word, by feasting on the provision he has made available. He said, my blood is drink indeed. My flesh is meat indeed. It's partaking, it's communion. So that's why we say it is the beyond not just the friendship offering, it is the meal offering. It's a place of feasting. It's a place of, so as they feast on the provision he has made available, he said, my fattens. With which verse is that? The wedding was ready. The wedding was ready, and all that that was needed was made available. And he bid them come so that they can eat, they can be nourished. He said, I've prepared my dinner, the dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. So all the provision we need to come to the state of sanctification is made available, but we must partake of it. We must partake of it. There are many people that are not partaking of it, and it is binding their hand. Ministry, they teach, but you just know what they are teaching. Is how can somebody just sit down and preach from beginning to the end, and he's preaching from the newspaper, he's preaching from politics. His hand is bound, his feet is bound, and it's cast out into outer darkness. He cannot access God. He cannot access God's provision. That's not our portion. That's not our portion. What am I saying? We should feast. We should feast. We should take the wedding garment. We should be clothed with the nature of God. We should clothed with the character of God. It's as we eat, we partake of the wedding garment. Remember, he said the king went out. Yes, so there's inspections. He said, and when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. So the wedding garment is the character of God imparted by the Father as we feast, because God wants a bride for his son. He wants an individual. He wants a church. He wants a people living in holiness, living in righteousness, living, having his character, having his nature, having his life. He wants it. He comes to examine. So there are many stages of the Father coming to the guest. He keep on coming. He came yesterday. He's coming next week. He keep on coming. And as he comes, he examines us. He examines us. If we are faithful to him, he gives us more provision to put on his nature, put on his character, to put on his nature. The garment is not just one garment. It's not just one garment. It's a series of garments that is worked into the individual. It worked into the nature of the individual to be like him, to become like Christ, to be one with him. He come to sit as a refiner's fire. He come to sit as a fuller soul. What am I saying? I'm saying that he come as a fully breasted one, Revelation chapter 1. And there's something definite he wants to do in your life. There's something definite he wants to do in my life. There's something definite he wants to do in the church. He come as a messenger of the new covenant. There's a passion in the heart of God to he want a woman without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And he has all the resources available to bring it to pass. So what he wants us to do is that we should be seekers. We should delight in him. There must be a hunger. You may turn right, turn left. There may be other brethren that are not yielding to him. Don't bother yourself. Just submit yourself to God. Say, God, I want to be in that class of people that will be one with the Lord, one with his nature, one with his character, one with his lifestyle. Come and do this mighty work in me. You are the one that can take away the spots. You are the one that can take away the wrinkle. You are the one that can take away the blemish. You want to transform me from being with a blemish to become like Jesus. Oh, the lamb slain without blemish. Holy, you want to bring me to this estate. I know all that has been made available for me. You have made this fatness of oxen. You have made this fatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of his flesh, of his blood. You have made it available for me. Let me partake of it. Let me know it. Walk thou before me and be thou perfect. I want to be perfect. Although the world there, they say one cannot be perfect. Your word says I can be perfect. You have enough power in you, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring me to this exit of perfection. Because all your work is perfect. All your ways are just. Your work is perfect. Your work in me yesterday is perfect. Your work today in me is perfect. It's a thorough work. It's a complete work. It's without spot. It's without wrinkle. Continue your work. Submit to him. Submit to him. There are some friends. Say, friend, how comest thou here without a wedding garment? Remember, it was not sudden that when they came in, that he was inspecting them. It was a while. He said, there's a phrase there. He said, and when the king came in to see the guest, he saw that there was a man that had not a wedding garment. It's a process of time. God is coming to examine you. He's coming to examine us. And as we as it comes, if he finds us without a wedding garment, he beautifies it. He make it suitable to be one with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that friends, there's a friends without a wedding garment, but there's friends with wedding garments. And God wants us to come to this estate. So come to this estate. So it's there's a dining, there's a wining, there's a partaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must make ourselves suitable. We must make all the things that have been made available for us in the garden. We must take of it. We must treasure it. We must take time to pray. We must take time to worship.
We must take time to search the scriptures. We must take time to seek the face of him whom our soul loveth. It is in that means that's the place where we are transformed. And as you read God's word, you see it starts impacting unto you the wedding garment. It starts impacting to you its nature, this righteousness of the saints, this character of life, this nature of him, this empowerment, this love. This people say love, love your brethren, love your brethren. Oh, that his character of love might be worked into you. So you work flow, love flows out of you. He said there's three things that abide. One is one of the things that abide is love. It is worked into you and it flows out of you. He said, God is love. It flows out of you because it has been worked into you. It has been worked into your nature. So the trust here is, Lord, send your light. Send your light. Let me know it. Let me know the place of feasting. Let me feast on your nature. Let me feast on your character. Not just I'm born again, I'm saved. Yes, Lord, that is the starting process. Lord, let me experience this nature. Let me experience this character. Let my fine linen be clean. Let it be clean. Let it be without spot. Let it be without wrinkle. Let the wounds, the various bruises, let it be mended by your Holy Spirit. Let the character of love, let the character of wisdom, let it flow out of me. Let this thing be worked into me. So we see a submission. We see a total abandonment to God. So it comes as a refiner's fire. There are some people that will not stay under the fire. There are some people that will not stay under the fuller soul, but say, oh Lord, I sit as a refiner's fire. I will submit to your dealings. I will submit to your discipline. Because as you do this work of refining, I am made pure and refined. I'm made pure like gold. I will offer unto you offering of righteousness. So it's a place of submission. Brethren, let's start praying. Let's say, God, have mercy upon me. Remember, it's a decision that you have to make. It's a decision that individual has to make. It's a decision that all of God's people have to make in the name of Jesus. Nobody can make this up. You can't make this up. For a people to progress in the things and the character of God, they must submit to God. They must submit to God. If they do not submit to God, they will be bound hand and foot and they will be cast into outer darkness. But to come to that extent to be a ruling class, not just a human being, not just angels, but a divine, one married with God, married with the Lord Jesus Christ. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the one that is getting married to the Lord Jesus Christ is one with him, one in character, one in nature, having love, having power, having wisdom, having justice, one with the Lord. It takes the eating. It takes the feasting. We must have the right food. We must have the right delicacy. We must partake of him whom our soul loveth. It's a fellowship. It's a communion. It's a meal offering.